So a couple different things led to this. First of all, this scripture, it's the beginning of Acts, and the beginning of Acts here, Acts chapter 1, verses 1 through 8, is sort of the prelude to the ascension, which we're going to talk about next week. And the ascension, I hope I've made clear, Jesus, after the resurrection, he spends 40 days basically popping in and out of the disciples' lives and appearing now and then. And then after 40 days, he's taken up into the sky. And next week's one of my favorite verses. If I had a dozen favorite verses, this would be one of the favorite dozen, which is after Jesus goes up in the clouds and the angel says, "What are you standing there looking up into heaven for? Don't you have a job to do? Don't you have something to do?" And so that's next week. Then the next week is Pentecost, which is the coming of the Holy Spirit. So that's just following right through in Acts. So it's almost going to be a three-week Acts mini-series. And this is week number one, and this is the beginning of Acts, and this is instructions to the disciples. As Jesus knows the ascension's right on the horizon, and as he knows that the Holy Spirit is right on the horizon for them, and they've been told this, but it's hard to comprehend. And so that's why I decided to go with this scripture in the beginning of Acts. And then this week, sometime midweek, mid to late week, I was listening to a Stephen Curtis Chapman song. And on YouTube, I was listening and watching the words on the screen. And then on YouTube, on the side, and if you don't know what YouTube is, it's a place that you can, there's any song. If you can think of a Dean Martin song, I could find it on YouTube. The only thing you can't find on YouTube is Prince's music, because Prince would not allow his music to be licensed. See, everything on YouTube is licensed to be on YouTube. And so there's advertisements, and that's how they make their money to pay for the licensing. But Prince would never allow his music to be put out like that. And so I'm watching a Stephen Curtis Chapman song, and on the side it says Stephen Curtis Chapman, "Burn the Ships." Well, I'd never really heard "Burn the Ships." We've seen Stephen Curtis Chapman. We know a lot about his work with the missionaries, the families of the missionaries who went to Ecuador in 1954. We know. And so I listened to this song, "Burn the Ships," and I thought, man, that's perfect for what I'm going to talk about today. And so today, I'm going to start out, we'll get to the scripture in a minute. Today I'm going to start out talking a little bit about Hernan Cortez. Cortez, most of you, that name might sound familiar. He was in 1519, he was a conquistador. He was a, you know, sometimes we can't really, just like we can't imagine Paul's problems 2,000 years ago, we can't imagine what it was like in the 1500s. You know, some people would say, "I want to grow up to be a doctor." Some people would grow up to say, "I want to be a nurse." Some people would say, "I want to grow up to be a preacher." Some people would say, "I'm going to grow up and be a conquistador." Like in the 1800s, some people would grow up and say, "I'm going to be a cowboy." And so, you know, a lot of people might have a problem with what's going down with in 1519. The way we look at it today, we think of people being driven out of their land and stuff, but at that time, that was just the way of the world. And so in 1519, Cortez sails west to the Yucatan Peninsula, and they land on the shores, and they know, they have heard the wealth that this place holds. Gold and jewels and they called it a treasure, that this land was a treasure. Now, this land wasn't going to be easy to take. So in 1519, you already know where this is going. I've already given you how this little part is going to end, right? So as you can imagine, there was more than likely some grumbling along the way. They had no armor. And so they land on shore. And this is debated sometimes on whether he had them burn the ships or whether he had them sink the ships in the harbor. But it's pretty famous. If it's not fact, it's a pretty famous traditional story that they spent quite a bit of time on the beach before they went inland to fight. And as they're on the beach, he's telling them what this is going to mean to themselves, what this is going to mean to their families, that they're all going to be wealthy. And right before they start to move inland to battle, he says, burn the ships. They had 600 men, 16 horses, 11 ships, and he says, burn the ships. And they all said, that is exactly what I was thinking. What does burn the ships say? There is no retreat. He says, if we're going to leave on a boat, it's going to be on their boat. And so, motivational speakers, I listened to the Stephen Curtis Chapman song, and then I looked up different people, and a lot of motivational speakers will talk about burning the ships. When they burnt the ships, it was about commitment. There was nowhere to run. There was no turning back. It was take the treasure or die. And an amazing thing happened. They fought well. So then that got me to thinking about the Israelites. The Israelites, God delivered them out of Egypt. They were slaves in Egypt, and God used Moses to deliver them out of Egypt. God takes them through, parts the Red Sea. He's in Numbers chapter 11. It describes that they're complaining because we don't have any meat, and so God tells Moses that tomorrow I'm going to give you meat. And he says, there's 600,000 people. What are you going to do? Send a whole bunch of herd of animals into us? And God says, see if I don't keep my word. And the next day, many of you know, an invasion of quail. And in the midst of all this, Numbers 14, they're getting up a group to go back to Egypt. They say, let's select for us a leader who's willing to take us back to Egypt. A lot of sermons preached on that scripture about not going back. Now I want to move forward to this the disciples. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. Theophilus, I first wrote to you about all that Jesus did and taught from the very first until he was taken up to heaven. But before he was taken up, so Acts is written by Luke. This is like, there's the book of Luke, and then Luke, if you read Luke and then just follow right through into Acts, it's almost like you're reading one book. So this is written by Luke, and he says, until he was taken up into heaven. But before he was taken up, he gave orders to the apostles he had chosen with the help of the Holy Spirit. For 40 days after Jesus had suffered and died, he proved in many ways that he had been raised from the dead. He appeared to his apostles and spoke to them about God's kingdom. While he was still with them, he said, don't leave Jerusalem yet. Wait here for the Father to give you the Holy Spirit, just as I told you he has promised to do. John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. While the apostles were still with Jesus, they asked him, Lord, are you now going to give Israel its own king again? Jesus said to them, you don't need to know the time of those events that only the Father controls. But the Holy Spirit will come upon you and give you power. This word for power in the original language is dynamis. What's that sound like? Dynamite. It's where we get the word dynamite, from this word, power. And the Holy Spirit will give you power. Then you will tell everyone about me in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and everywhere in the world. How tempting. You know, the disciples, when Jesus died, they all scattered, and it was their train of thought, their philosophy had to be, well, we're going back, right? Then he comes and appears to them. They know he's now alive. And so then their philosophy has to be, great, he's here with us again. But Jesus tells them, very shortly, I'm going to ascend to the Father. And so he's going to be gone again. And they're going to have 10 days between when Jesus leaves again and between when the Holy Spirit comes. And Jesus is going, don't leave Jerusalem. Don't go back to the seashore. Don't go back to fishing. You wait here for the promise of the Holy Spirit that I have promised. And so, sometimes, I've had quite a few people ask, how long do you think you're going to be in Short Gap? And I say, I think I'm going to be here a while. Because, and I've come too far. I feel like the hard work's done. Have you ever turned back from anything? I mean, on the one hand, I feel like the hard work's done, and on the other hand, it just seems like every day Satan keeps sending something else. Diane and Matt and I, and a young man who's in the Navy now, Dakota, we went out west, and we went to this place called Zion Canyon. Oh, thought I put that in here. Oh, okay. This is a place called Angel's Landing. Look how high that is. It's just this little place that goes out there, and they call it Angel's Landing because there was a preacher one time who went out there, and he said, this looks like a place angels would land. There's a sign, it's quite a trek up to Angel's Landing, and there's a sign before you go up telling you how many people have died going out to Angel's Landing. And so we've got two high school graduates. Well, it was after their first year of college. but 18, 19-year-olds with us, and Diane and I, and we start up the side of this. It was crazy. There was someone from another country there, and they said, we can't even believe that, where were they from? They were from the UK, and they said, you would never be allowed to go to a place like this in the UK. They would have this closed off. There were people in flip-flops, pregnant women, going out to this place, and Diane and I get so far up, and we never saw Angel's Landing. I'm glad somebody took a picture of it for us. When Matt came back down, he said, I thought I was going to die. He said, I can't believe you let me go up there. I said, you're 19 years old. You make your own decisions. You could have turned back. We went back to Sistersville this past week and for blood work. And our friends that we stayed with at Sistersville, they said, do you ever regret becoming a pastor? The Sistersville church, they've had it pretty rough because they keep raising up these leaders, and then God keeps calling the leaders of this local church to go out into the ministry. There is a person who's being sent out into the ministry right now, making it the fifth person in the last 9 years to go into the ministry out of this church. Counting me, there's five of us. And so this church, it's sort of hurting sometimes because we keep, people are leading the youth and leading this and leading that, and then God keeps calling them into the ministry. And so these friends of ours said, do you ever regret going into the ministry? And I said, how could you regret it? I said, are there times that I wished that I was in the kitchen washing dishes and God had called someone else to speak? Yeah, absolutely. Like every day. Are there times when I wish that God had called someone else to go up and fight at this high school and middle school for him? Absolutely. It's not fun. But I'm not alone. And so, it's how I feel about this church. It's how I feel about a life for Christ. It's how I find contentment in the midst of the school saying, sorry, but you can't be chaplain for the football team anymore. In people leaving the church because I preach a gospel that expects something from you. Our friend Brian, who was the preacher when I got into the ministry, he fretted over everything. And I told the district superintendent when he said to me last summer, he said, I worry about you. And he said, how do you handle this or that? Was it easy for Paul? Remember what Dixie said about Paul? Was it easy for Paul? Do you think that Paul sometimes wished, God, why didn't you pick someone else? Moses said, God, why didn't you pick someone else? It says in this one part of Numbers that Moses despaired, and the literal meaning of that is Moses was depressed, that God had put him in charge of these people. I read this to Diane the other day. Someone said something about needing therapy, and I said, I get to talk to the church every week. Someone yesterday read, I've got all these sermons online that people in other countries can read. Normally there's 20 countries a day that go and read at least one of the sermons, and a lot of times people will leave comments. And this one person wrote yesterday, and I'm pretty sure they're from Australia, and I thought everybody in Australia spoke English, but apparently they don't. But they did their best in English to say, I'm preaching on this scripture tomorrow. It was the Pool of Bethesda. That's the lectionary for today. And this person writes to me and says, I'm preaching on this tomorrow, and so just to get some other pastors' perspectives on it, I went and searched for it, and I found your... And oh my lands, the Holy Spirit just spoke to me when I'm reading this, and I can't even imagine what happened in the church that you preached this in. And I wanted to write back and say, nothing. It's the same thing that happens every week. Do you know how discouraging that can be? But then I get an email from a 14 or 15-year-old saying, I think I want to be a missionary. There is no going back when you choose Christ. When Christ chooses you, there is no going back. And the disciples are about to find this out. If they're going to go, now's the time to go. Man, that should have been the first sermon I preached here. If you're going to go, now's the time to go. And Jesus says, don't go. If you're going to go, the time to go is before they burn the ships. If you're going to go, the time to go is before the Holy Spirit comes, because once the Holy Spirit comes, you can't go. Once God said the Spirit was with Moses. His Spirit was with Moses. And once God's Spirit is with Moses, no matter how discouraged Moses gets, no matter how frustrated Moses gets, no matter how much Moses would just love to say, I'll take you back to Egypt. I'm tired of the complaining. And he can't. He just doesn't have it in him to go back. He sometimes thinks he doesn't have it in him to move forward, but he certainly doesn't have it in him to go back. In the life of a Christian, sometimes you may not think you have the strength to go forward, but whatever you do, you can't turn back. You know, the disciples, they said in John, I think it was John, they said, Jesus said, are you going to leave me too? And they said, what? Somebody tell me what they said. Where else would we go? Nobody else has the words of life. Sometimes it's not a direct path, as Moses found out. Sometimes it's a tough path, as Paul found out. Sometimes it's not a path that leads to material blessings. Sometimes it's a path that leads to death. And we take comfort in the promise that those who seek to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. And so I guess I close in saying, whatever you're going through, you're not alone. There was a woman at the mission on Thursday night, and I normally only preach 20 minutes in the mission, and I know you can't believe that. But those people have to go. If you live there, you have to go. And if there's four churches that come in 4 evenings to have chapel service, those people have to go to all 4 worship services. And sometimes the preacher preaches the whole Bible. I've been there when he's preached the whole Bible before, from Genesis to Revelation. And so I try to keep it shorter, but it went 40 minutes because some of the people talked. And this woman said, I have the faith and she starts crying and she says, "But I've been homeless for a week now and I thank God for this place, but how do you have faith when you're being obedient to God and you lose your home?" I mean, what kind of answer do you have for that? It's tough, but you can't go back. Sometimes going back seems less painful than moving forward. But it's only because you don't remember what it was like back there. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this Sunday as we prepare to see you go back to heaven, as we prepare to remember you're sending the Holy Spirit. We thank you for your promise that you are always with us, that you will never leave us, that you will never forsake us. Your promise wasn't ease, and your promise wasn't comfort. You never promised that. As a matter of fact, you promised the opposite. And then we're surprised when we face struggles and when we face the demons of this world and when we face the ruler of this world. And we pray today, Lord, that Satan would never catch us by surprise again, that we would be expecting his attacks and that we would be expecting his resistance. He never has to worry about anybody except those who are fighting on your behalf. And you have given us the full armor that we need in this life. So we give you thanks and praise for those this morning who have come out and be encouraged. That every step we take that you have ordained, and every heartbreak we face, that you are working on us to make us into the people that are ready for the next challenge. Until that day that we see things from the other side of the clouds, sustain us until we do, encourage us when we need it, carry us when we can't walk. We ask and pray this in Christ's name. Amen.